I desire an interest in your prayers again this evening. I hope you've been praying for this meeting, because I certainly feel a keen interest in the Lord's help in this meeting and His presence, and I desire that the Lord would bless each one of our hearts. As I mentioned this morning, the burden that the Lord has given me for this meeting has been primarily that you and I might be prepared to stand before the Lord. I would like to take and write the thought that He's given me on the board tonight. Yes. About wore that one out this morning. Well, maybe I didn't. Excuse me. But in case you can't read my writing, what I've written on the board is, it's not your fault. Now, before you relax and fall asleep on me, I'm not through yet. I think about those words and how many times probably all of us have breathed a sigh of relief to hear those words. It's not your fault. Even though we may still have to suffer along with others because of something that has happened, thank you, it's still a relief to know that it's not our fault. Now, Webster defines fault as a weakness, a failing, especially, this is what Webster put, as a moral weakness less serious than a vice, a physical or intellectual imperfection or impairment, a defect, an error, a mistake, a responsibility for wrongdoing or failure. Now, if I'm at fault, I'm responsible. And I'm the one that has to pay the consequences for my actions. If I'm in an accident and I pull out in front of somebody and it's my fault, I'm the one that has to pay. Not only for my car, but for theirs as well. If I'm involved in some kind of conflict and I've said something or done something that I shouldn't, and it's my fault, I'm the one that's going to have to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I should not have done that way or behaved that way. I'm the one that has to do that. If I'm driving down the road and I get caught speeding, then I'm at fault. And I'm going to have to pay the ticket. Now, I can blame it on my children in the car. Officer, they were just distracting me and I wasn't paying attention. I can blame it on the fact that the state, it's the state's problem. Because they didn't have enough speed limit signs on this road. I can blame it on the fact that it's my mechanic's fault. Because, or my tire person's fault. I shouldn't call him a mechanic, I guess. But he put too big of tires on my car, and so my speedometer's off. But you know, the reality is, if I'm the one driving, it's my fault. And I'm going to have to pay the ticket. You know, we don't like being at fault, do we? It's because it implies that there is, what did he say there? It's a failure, a weakness, or a mistake on our part. And that's why you see so many times in our world today where people fail to acknowledge their faults. They fail to take responsibilities for their failures. Because I don't want to acknowledge that I've got a failure. I've got a weakness. It's also why you hear so often in our world today, it's not my fault. You hear it from children. Do you know they learn from a real little age how to say, it's not my fault. It's not my fault that Susie broke Mama's prize vase. What were you doing? Well, I was chasing her down the hallway, and she tripped over the broom that I was using as a stick horse that I left laying in the floor, and she fell against the table and knocked the lamp over, and it knocked the vase over and broke it. But it's not my fault. Do you know, parents, adults, I'll put it this way, they learn real quick, as a child too, to say it's not my fault. It's the boss's fault. They should have anticipated that this would happen, and it's their fault. Do you ever walk in a superstore or grocery store and take a can off and knock two or three others off? Well, it's not my fault. They should have known better than to stack those up like that. Do you know, politicians, and I'm not even going to go there, it's never their fault. Do you know, dear ones, there is something about the human nature that causes people to want to absolve themselves of their own responsibility. And you know, it comes by, people come by it honestly. It happened in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. I won't turn over there for sake of time tonight, but you know the story. How that when God called on Adam, and he said, Adam, where art thou? And I'm going to put this in my own words. And Adam said, I was hiding. He said, why are you hiding? Did you do what I told you not to? Well, Lord, that woman, she's the one that gave it to me. Now, he could have just said, Lord, you know, I never asked for a wife. You're the one that gave it to me. So really, it's your fault. It's not mine. You know, he just as well said the same thing, because that's really what he did. When the Lord turned to Eve and said, Eve, what'd you do? Well, it was a serpent. Do you know, she could have said, well, Lord, I didn't create the serpent. He beguiled me. Do you know, dear ones, when God began to deal with them, do you know how he dealt with them? It was on an individual basis. He came right down and he looked at Adam and he said, Adam, because you did such and such, here's your punishment. He turned to Eve and he said, Eve, because you did this, here's your punishment. And then he turned to the serpent and he said, because you did this, he said, here is your punishment. He dealt with each one of them on an individual basis. And dear ones, I believe that's how the Lord wants to deal with us tonight and in this meeting. Now, before you get too nervous, I want you to know I'm not going to pry into your individual lives. I have no intent of trying to find out, well, who's at fault or all any of these things. I don't want that. But I am very interested in you and I being able to make heaven. Amen. I am so grateful this evening, dear ones, that I am not the judge. I'm thankful this evening, dear ones, that I'm not the one that has to sort out all the details of life and of people's lives and say, this is the one that's at fault and this is the one that's not. Because I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what all is in your life, and I don't know the motives and the intents of why you do what you do. That's God's place. And dear ones, God knows all of those things. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And it reminds me of a scripture that I want to look at over here in Revelations. In Revelations, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse. Revelations 20 and 12, and he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Dear ones, this is one of the reasons why we have meetings like this. Because every one of us are going to stand before the judgment throne of God one day and give an account of our works. You're not going to have to give an account of my works, and I'm not going to have to give an account of your works. But every one of us are going to have to give an account of our own works. He said, and I saw the dead, small and great. Do you know, dear ones, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Every one of us, sooner or later, are going to stand before the throne of God. And he said, he said the books were open, and another book was opened. He said the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Dear ones, I believe this is why the Lord's been talking to me the way that he is. I also believe that it's why the Lord said, and I just want to turn over there, to John the 12th chapter. In John the 12th chapter in the 47th verse, John the 12th chapter in the 47th verse, and he said, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." I want you to notice, first of all, this first part. Jesus said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Dear ones, his desire was that each one of us might be prepared to stand before his Father in that day. And that, dear ones, it's my burden this evening. I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want that for you as well. He said, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Dear ones, I don't know what your needs are this evening. When Brother Dan called and asked me to be praying about possibly holding a revival, he didn't list a lot of problems, any problems in the congregation. He didn't tell me anything about any one of you. In fact, our conversation was pretty short, wasn't it? It was just, "Will you pray about it?" And I was busy doing something else, and that was about it. So I don't know anything about your needs this evening. But dear ones, I know the burden that the Lord has laid on my heart. And by the way, the Lord has been talking to me for this meeting. I believe that the Lord wants to help us with some things, that you and I might be able to stand before him in peace one day. I want to notice what he said on down here in John the 12th chapter in the 49th verse. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Dear ones, the word of the Lord is life everlasting. If you and I will accept it and will follow its counsel, it will prepare you and I to be able to stand before the judgment throne of God in peace with a clear conscience. But I'm going to warn you. It's going to take a lot of what we heard about this morning. Humility. The song that we sang this morning said, "Humility, thou secret veil, unknown to proud in heart." It goes on in that next verse and it says, "Thou door of entrance into grace." I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. These are all familiar scriptures. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 14th verse, he said, "Follow peace with all men." Lord, did you say all men? What about so-and-so? He is hard to get along with. He said all men, didn't he? Well, Lord, I'm thankful you said men and not women. That's not what it meant, is it? You see, now somebody said, "Well, I can say," he said, "all men, so it's not women." No, it meant everybody, didn't it? But Lord, she's difficult to get along with. He said, "Follow peace with all men, all mankind." And then he didn't stop there, but he added to that and he said, "And holiness." Lord, you mean I got to do it in that way? Yes, you do. "And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." He said, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Dear ones, I'm afraid this is where many people fail in their walk with the Lord. Instead of allowing the grace of God to flood their souls, when they face difficult times in life, when they face times in life where it's not their fault especially, the temptation is to rise up in my own self-defense. And if I rise up in my own self-defense and I begin to try to defend myself, you know, the next thing that happens is I begin to get a little carnal. And if I get a little carnal, if I don't listen to that still small voice of the Lord, when He comes and knocks on our hearts and He tells us, like I told you this morning that He told me, better watch that attitude. Do you know what happens? If we continue to override that and argue with the Lord and say, Lord, it's not my fault, and Lord, this and that, the Spirit of the Lord will eventually leave us just like it did King Saul. I told you this morning about the incident that happened to me there at work and how the Lord had to deal with me. Dear ones, while it may make us feel better to be able to say, it's not my fault, I'm going to tell you, it won't change your circumstance. Had I done that with the Lord when I fell on my knees there in my study and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord and telling Him all about my problems, when He said, better watch your attitude, if I'd have argued with Him, do you think He'd ever picked that man up and moved him to the East Coast? I don't think He ever would have done it. But dear ones, while it may make us feel better to say it's not my fault, it will not change our circumstances, and it will not prepare us to stand before the Lord. And that's really what I'm interested in this evening, is that you and I can stand before the Lord in peace. It may not be our fault, the things that are happening in our lives. But dear ones, if those things are something that causes us to deviate from what we know is right to do, if there is something that causes you and I to take and disobey the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, it'll hinder us from making heaven, regardless of whether it's our fault initially or not. I want to look over in Jude, the 24th chapter. And I want to point you to one that is able to do what the writer in Jude said. In Jude, I said the 24th verse of Jude, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and this is what's so wonderful, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, dear ones, that is the essence of my burden tonight, is that we might be able to come before the presence of the Lord faultless. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the only way that's going to happen is we're going to have to live a life here that enables us to stand before the Lord faultless in that day. If there's things that we're doing here that we wouldn't want the Lord to see, which He does see, we're not going to be able, we're going to hang our heads when we get up there. The enemy of our souls will see to it that each and every one of us experience things throughout our life that is not our fault. But dear ones, it's how we deal with those things and how we allow those things to affect us is what I'm concerned about. Because that is what's going to matter when we stand before the Lord. The Lord started talking to me about this burden before I even knew that I was coming here by an incident that happened there at work. And after Brother Dan called, and I was praying and looking to the Lord. Lord, what would you have? The Lord reminded me of that incident, and he began to bring these thoughts to my heart. There was two men that were parking their vehicles on the parking lot there at work, one of them. And one of the men, when he pulled in, I don't know if he was in a hurry that morning or what, but he pulled in, and I'm sure you've seen it. Instead of parking between the lines like he should have, he was cocked on his parking spot, and his front end was across the line and out a little bit into the drive. Well, the other man, when he got ready to go home that afternoon, and he went out and he got in his truck, and I could just imagine his mind was on what I'm going to do and all these other things, and he pulled out, and when he pulled out and made that right-hand turn, he just hooked the front of that car and just ripped the whole front corner off of that car. Well, it wasn't his fault that that man parked crooked in his space. But dear ones, it was his responsibility to make sure that he was clear in what he was doing. And it was his responsibility that once he hit that car, to stop and acknowledge, "I hit your car," and take responsibility for that. But when he didn't do that, it all became his fault. Regardless of what the other man did wrong, when he took and he turned and hit that car, and then he kept on going, it all of a sudden became his fault. Now, when the other man came out to get in his car, and he saw the front end of his car laying there on the ground of that front corner, and he came and reported it because he couldn't drive it. My team began to investigate, and they found that every bit of it was recorded on the security cameras. And that reminded me of the scripture that we just read there in Revelations. It said, "And I saw the dead, great and small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works." Dear ones, there is a complete record being kept of everything that you and I do. And that record is much more accurate and precise than those security cameras. Because it records the very, not only the actions or inactions or reactions that we do, but it also records the very thoughts and intents of our heart of why we did what we did, our motives. Now, when this man hit that car, and after we found out what it was, and they both worked for our company, and they were kind of, "What do we do?" And somebody, I noticed different people making comments about the man that hit the car, trying to ascribe the best intentions that they could. And somebody said, "Well, maybe he didn't realize that he hit it." I said, "No. The record shows, when you look at the video, when he hit that car, it jarred his truck so much it just tilted it. I'm sure it shook him all around in that truck. But if that wasn't enough, when he kept going, he went on up and he got right up to the gate like he was going to pull out, and it's like he had a second thought. And so he turned and he drove all the way back around the lot, and he came right up the same drive, and he drove real slow by and looked at what he did. And then he kept on going. Somebody said, "Well, maybe He was just afraid in the heat of the moment, and he just left and didn't know what to do." And, you know, people try to think the best of folks. And maybe he meant to come back and make it right. But, you know, the record showed that when he came back, matter of fact, at first I couldn't prove it, but I think he was driving a different vehicle. But when he did come back and drove that vehicle, he parked over here in another section of the lot. And not only did he not take and try to find the man, he didn't go to the parking lot operator and tell them, "You know, I hit somebody and I should have stopped, but I was in a hurry, I had a deadline," or whatever it was that he had. He didn't do that. He didn't tell security and report it. Instead, he just went on. You know, dear ones, while sometimes things happen in life, but as I thought about that and the Lord began to talk to me about this message, I began to think how much like it is like the things that happen in our lives. You know, there's a lot of things that happen, dear ones, that's not our fault. If it's not our fault, and we do like this man, it's like a hit-and-run accident. You know, if somebody takes and they walk out in front of you and it's on a dark night, and they're wearing dark clothing, and they you can't see them, it's raining or whatever, and you hit them, the law recognizes it's not your fault. If somebody runs out in front of you so quick that you can't stop, and they recognize it's not your fault. But if you could have stopped and you didn't, or you run after you hit them, they'll tell you it's all your fault now. I've heard them the police officers there say different times, if they hadn't run, there would have been no charges. I think about what the writer there in James said in James 4 and 17. He said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, dear ones, that's what got Eve in trouble. It wasn't Eve's fault that Satan came along and tempted her like he did. But when she allowed that temptation to begin to work on her and cause her to disobey God, it became her fault. I think about the things that you and I experience in life. I said earlier, there's a lot of things that are not our fault. Do you know, dear ones, it's not your fault that Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and plunged this world into sin. It's not your fault that Adam failed to be the man that he should have been. And instead of saying, Eve, no, 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 God said don't do it. Now, don't listen to the enemy. We're not going to do that. No, let's do it. Eve, no, I'm not going to do it. If you do it, I'm going to tell the Lord about it, but I'm not going to do it. Do you know if he'd have been a man, he might have kept his wife from going down that path? But you know, it's not your fault that Adam didn't do that. It's not your fault, dear ones, that your parents made the choices and decisions in life that they did that have had the impact on you that it has had. It's not your fault, dear ones, that the people that wronged you, that hurt you, that disappointed you, treated you the way they did. And I would say it's more than likely not your fault that you feel the way that you do, or that you have the personality that you do. But dear ones, it is your fault. It is my fault if we fail to allow the grace of God, which was so wondrously given and freely given to us, to fill our souls and keep us from doing the things that sin would have us to do. Why did I say that? Let's turn to Micah, the 6th chapter. When you look at Micah, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Micah 6 and 8 said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you know, dear ones, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Dear ones, you may not understand the deep things of Revelation. There may be doctrinal points that you have struggled with all of your life that you don't understand. But I want you to know something tonight. It's not those things that's going to cause you and I to be lost. But like Eve, it will be the things that we know. It will be the things that God has revealed to us that I know. When you look at this, you know it's not hard to understand what the writer said here, does it? He said here, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Notice what he said in this 8th verse here. He said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of who? Of thee. Dear ones, God will be faithful to our souls. Even if you and I fail to live close to the Lord, where we can hear that still small voice saying, better watch that attitude. Better be careful. Better not go there. Even if we don't live close enough to the Lord to where we can hear that, but I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we need to. We need to live really close to the Lord where we can hear that still small voice, because it's serious. But even if we don't, dear ones, God will be faithful to our souls. He has not only given us within the Word example after example after example of what He requires. But you know what I found? I found that the Lord many times will take one of His precious children and He'll allow them to go through some difficult place, some hard place, to suffer wrongfully in order to demonstrate to you and I the wonderful grace of God that He has. And in order to reveal to you and I what God expects out of our lives. And that leads me to the question that I want to ask us this evening. What has God permitted into your life and my life that He wants to use as an example for someone else? A trial, a difficulty, a temptation, something that we've been falsely accused of, something that is not our fault. Dear ones, if He has, I want you to consider something for just a little bit this afternoon. Was it Job's fault that Satan was turned loose on him? It was God that permitted it, wasn't it? God permitted it, dear ones, because He saw something in Job, like He saw in me, that He wanted to work with. He also saw the potential in Job to use him to be a blessing to his friends, his three friends. He also saw the potential to use this thing that Job was facing to bring him out into a higher plane than he'd ever been. To bless him materially, spiritually, in so many other ways. I want to ask you, was it Joseph's fault that his brothers hated him and that they sold him as a slave? Think about it. It was his dad that gave him the coat of many colors, wasn't it? It was God that gave him the dreams. It was his dad that sent him down there to check on his brothers. But dear ones, just like Job, God saw something within Joseph that He wanted to work with. He saw the potential not only to bless Joseph and his future children and his family. He saw the potential to use Joseph to bless his family, his brothers that had done these things to him. And He saw the potential to bless the whole Israelite nation. Lord, help us. Dear ones, while it may not be your fault that the things have happened in your life that they have, I want to challenge you this evening. Be faithful to God.
Amen.
Don't allow the enemy of your soul to cause you to mar in the hand of God. Because I'm going to tell you, if you do, you will never see what God had intended for your life. Think about it for a moment. What if Job had taken and marred in the hand of God? What if Job had listened to the people that were trying to get him to just give up, curse God and die? Where would his three friends be tonight? It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Would they have ever been saved? Or would they be lost in eternity tonight? Think about it, dear ones. Who would you and I have to be able to read about when we go through things and it's this thing happens after, like I mentioned this morning, one thing after another, and we're like, Lord, where is it going to end? And the Lord says, I want you to go over and read in Job. And we look at that and say, oh Lord, give me grace. Lord, if you did it for Job, you can do it for me. But if Job had marred in the hand of God, who would you and I have to read about? Think about Joseph. Had Joseph marred in the hand of God and become bitter because of all the things that his brothers done and said, you know what? That's enough. I put up with all I can put up. The first time I catch a boat leaving here in Egypt, I'm out of here. Dear ones, had that happened, what would have happened to his children? What would have happened to his brothers? What would have happened to his father? What would have happened to the Israelite nation? Oh, dear ones, Lord, help us this evening not to mar in the hand of God. Because I'm going to tell you, dear ones, your family, the souls around you, and the church is depending upon you. The whole Israelite nation was depending on Joseph. The church of God is depending upon you. You say, oh no, Brother Curtis, you're misjudging. I'm going to tell you, the church is depending upon you to be faithful in the hand of God. Dear ones, we're in a battle. And it's not just in a battle for us. Satan is out to destroy us. Every one of us. And it's going to take the Lord to help us to be faithful. That clock's running, so you bear with me. I want to speak to the young men for just a little bit. I wasn't privileged to be in the men's meetings that Brother Dan had, so I don't know what all he covered, and I didn't know he used this scripture in 1 Samuel, but I want to read it to you. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, the 9th verse, it said, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. I want to challenge the young men here this evening. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Don't be enslaved by the enemy of this world. Don't allow the things that are out there that the enemy has to draw you into the bondage that he has. I want you to know something. God knows it's not your fault that many of the women and girls in our world today dress in ways that leave little to the imagination. It's not your fault if you see those things as you go out about your daily life trying to live for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, it is your fault. If you do like David and you look on those things and you begin to allow the lust of the flesh to go after those things. But it's not your fault if you see those things and then when you get alone, the enemy hops on your shoulder and he begins to whisper in your ear and he begins to try to bring those images back. It's not your fault if he jumps on the other shoulder and begins to accuse you and tell you, now if you were saved, you would never have a thought like that. If you were really sanctified. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, young men, it is your fault if you continue to allow the enemy to bring those thoughts and you begin to feed on those. And you begin to nourish those things. Whether it's those lustful thoughts or whether it's those thoughts of discouragement and casting you down, I want to encourage you this evening to resist the devil. Amen. What did the scripture say there in James? He said, James 4 and 7, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you know, as I said, it wasn't Eve's fault that Satan brought the temptation to her. But dear ones, what got Eve in trouble was she continued to listen to the enemy. Had she said, when Satan came to her and said, "Now, did God say you could eat of every tree of the garden?" No, he said we couldn't eat of that one. If Satan had went on and said, "Now, God, no." Satan, no, God said, "Don't do it. I don't want to listen to that." But I want you to listen. God knows you're not going to die. If Eve had said, "No, I'm not listening to that," God said, "Don't do it. I am not going to listen to that. If you keep telling me this, I'm going to go tell God on you." I'm going to tell you, young men, if you take that attitude, you'll defeat the enemy of your soul. Had Eve done that, I am convinced she never would have taken that next step. But she did, because she listened to the enemy. But I also want you to know, just because you resist the devil and he flees from you, he's not going to give up. He is going to keep looking for a weakness in your resolve. And if he finds it, he is going to take and attack that over and over until he destroys you if he can. Lord, help us. I want to challenge you. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand for the Lord. Resist the devil. Don't allow him to drag you into the gutter and be a slave to sin like so many in our world are. I want to speak to the young sisters now. I want you to know something. It's not your fault if the young men in our world today do what they did back in Noah's time. What do you say over there? In Genesis 9 and 2, it said that the sons of men saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Young men, better take the warning that God gave to Israel, is what all I can say. It'll cost you if you do. But I'm talking to the young sisters. I want you to know, it's not your fault if they go out and marry those girls in the world. Instead of seeking after those that are endeavoring to live for God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I want you to know something else. It is your fault if you allow their actions, their desires, to cause you to lower the standard below where you know that it should be. If you take and say, "Well, this is what they're after, and so this is what I'm going to have to do," while it's not your fault what they go out, if you allow them to cause you to lower the standard, it is your fault. You say, "Brother Curtis, you just don't understand." I know. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you. The same God that provided a companion for Adam can create one for you. You say, "You mean God would create somebody for me?" Yes, I do. God has created somebody for everyone that he sees fit for them to have a companion. I'm convinced of it. He's waiting to see if you and I are going to be faithful. If we're not, we'll be as guilty as Adam was. You know, I look at Adam and think, "Adam, what were you doing? You weren't the one that ate it first. If you just said no, it might have changed the whole trajectory of mankind." But he didn't. Dear ones, young sisters, I want you to know, Lord help you. Lord bless your souls. Be faithful to God. Your future family, the church is depending upon you to be faithful. I want to say to the married men here this evening, while it may not be your fault if your wife fails to be the wife, the mother, the woman, the example that God would have her to be, it may not be your fault if she get so involved in all the internet and social media and all the other things that the housework suffers, the children go unattended, and she begins to feel unfulfilled and unsatisfied because she's comparing her life with all these others out there. But I want to say to us married men, it is our fault. If we allow her failures to cause us to be less of a man, a husband, a father, an example, than what God expects us to be. It doesn't matter what all happened over there. That may not be your fault. And the Lord's not going to hold you accountable for that. And notice I'm saying it may not be, because sometimes it is our fault. But if we allow ourselves to be dragged down from what God would have us to be, it becomes our fault. I want to say to the married women, while it may not be your fault that your husband fails to be the man, the husband, the father, or the example that God would have him to be, it may not be your fault that he takes and spends too much time on the job, with his buddies, with hobbies, or anything else, that he fails to be the father to your children that he should be. It may not be your fault that he allows the lust of the flesh to draw away his attention. Or it may not be your fault that he's just plain lazy. But sisters, I want you to know, it is your fault if you allow that to cause you to be less of a woman, a wife, or a mother, an example, than what God would have you to be. Lord, help us. I hope you still love me. When the Lord started talking to me about this, I was like, "Woof, Lord." I said, "I don't know your needs," and I don't. But this is what the Lord is laying on my heart. Dear ones, I'm interested in us going to heaven. I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 10th verse, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, the scripture says, lest judgment begin at the house of God. How's it going to go out here? Dear ones, there is a mentality in a world that is, it's not my fault. It's sweeping our nation. The enemy has convinced many people, it's not your fault. You were born this way. You can't help it. What I would say to them, just like I'm saying to us this evening, is yes, it's not your fault that you were born with a carnal nature. It's not your fault that that carnal nature causes people to go from birth immediately to try to go the downward way. That carnal nature, dear ones, will take from a child at the earliest stages, and it will try to take them in a bent that will lead them to a devil's hell. That's what that carnal nature does. It's not their fault that they were born with a carnal nature. It's really not their fault that that carnal nature gives them the tendency to do things that are displeasing to God. Like have a hot temper. To be a person that just says, "Well, I'm just going to tell you how I eat, the cow eat the cabbage." You know, that's out there in the world, isn't it? There's people that just, that's just my nature. I don't bar any punches. That carnal nature will cause people to have the tendency to have lustful thoughts, feelings, and desires. It'll cause people to have the desire for, how do I even say some of these things? Pedophilia? Same-sex relationships? Wanting to be something other than what they are? Dear ones, while it's not their fault that they have a carnal nature, I'm going to say this. It is their fault if they fail to avail themselves of the wondrous grace of God that has been offered to mankind. It is their fault, dear ones, if they take and allow the enemy of their soul to come in and control them and destroy their souls. Because God loved mankind so much that He gave you and I a wonderful plan of salvation that does what the writer there in Jude said. He said, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of God. With what did he say? The presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Dear ones, God knows that many of the things that you and I will experience in life are not our fault. And that's why He gave us this wonderful plan of salvation to give us power to overcome the things that you and I experience in life. I'm going to close with this. In the beginning, it was Satan's fault that he tempted man and caused man to fail. But in the end, it will be our fault if we fail to avail ourselves of the grace of God and are lost because of the temptations of the enemy. I'm going to say it again because I want you to remember this. In the beginning, it was Satan's fault. It wasn't your fault. You see what I'm saying? That you have a carnal, that people have a carnal nature. I'm not going to say you. I'm just, you understand what I'm saying. It's not man's fault that he has a carnal nature. That he's born with it. I'll put it that way. But in the end, it will be man's fault if he fails to avail himself of the wonderful plan of salvation and that carnal nature sends him to a devil's hell. Lord, help us this evening. I told you the burden that the Lord has been burning on my heart is to help us to prepare to meet God. And dear ones, these are areas that I've heard over and over. It's not my fault. I've heard it in counseling. I've heard it among us. I've heard it out in the world. It's not my fault. And while I agree, there are some things that are not our fault. It is our fault if we fail to avail ourselves of what God has. My burden this evening, dear ones, if you're here and you're struggling with something in your life that you haven't been able to get over, I want to point you to the one that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of God. Appreciate your attention this evening.